Well, our sermon title this week is not a question, and for those of you who have followed along, if you ever have, what I tend to have questions for sermon titles, and people ask me why now and then, and I say it's because if we don't have answers, what's the point? But this time, as I was looking at the various things we were covering, what we were talking about, particularly about the Old Testament, this whole idea of God speaking became very interesting to me. And it became interesting in a couple of ways. Because first of all, we don't always believe it's true. And you don't have to be one of those people who doesn't always believe it, but I'll take that bullet, if you will, for all of us, and I'll say there are times when I have thought, no, God doesn't speak, at least not to me. God speaks to other people. They have visions, they have extraordinary things happening to them. They hear the voice of God, or they have this impression that God is speaking to them. Okay, that's good for them. And I'm not saying it doesn't happen, because, to be honest with you, it has happened to me. But the question I wanted us to think about, particularly on World Communion Sunday, in those two little words, God speaks, what does God speak about? What does God say to us? And by us, I mean the great mass of human beings. Well, when we think of the number of times we have heard somebody say, God told me this, I suspect each of us have several of them pop up, maybe even first, things that sound really peculiar. I saw a recorded conversation between two ministers of the gospel about how God told them that they each should have their own private jet. And I thought, really? God told you that you needed a private jet and you should have a private jet. And they went on congratulating each other for listening to the voice of God so well and then talking about their own private jets. And I thought, I wish you wouldn't have done that, because you make it so much harder for me and for all of us when we happen to say that we are people who attend church, who have a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to have to then respond to people saying, yeah, but I saw this guy saying God told him to get a private jet. Because see, the problem is that God speaks, but God's not the only one who speaks. It would be easier, wouldn't it, if whenever God spoke, God appeared, or at least an angel appeared, and it was unmistakably from God. But it's not that easy. At least it doesn't appear to be. God speaks through impressions and through that sense that what we are hearing is true. God speaks to us through nature, through scripture, through the words of others. God speaks to me through hymns, often. You know, songs were written hundreds of years ago. I hear God telling me things in there. And so it's hard for me to just sort of flat out tell people, well, you can't hear from God, because that's not my place. So instead of that, what I look for is when people say God has spoken to them, how closely does it fit with some of the really important things in Scripture? Because what we have today in Job, where we hear that God allowed testing, and that's what the whole book of Job's about. I can't resist pointing out that the little proverb, the patience of Job, is one of the worst proverbs ever. There is no patience in Job. He has no patience at all. He complains the whole time. He doesn't just sort of sit there in silence. No, he does something else. So the persistence of Job I'll give you, the patience not so much. But still, when we read that at first, it was, here we have God talking to Satan and then that working out in Job. And if we could look further through the book of Job, we see God eventually speaking to Job. And in Hebrews, we have the strong understanding that God sent Jesus, taking Jesus, the Christ, from the position of glory, and for a little while, making Jesus a little lower than the angels, whereas ordinarily Jesus is above the angels as part of the Trinity. And Jesus came and spoke as clearly as can be. And not just by the words Jesus said, but by the way he lived, by the fact that he was here. When Jesus came, not as a king, but as a baby, and grew up as just a normal person, the message that sends to God, to us from God, is that there are no people that don't matter. Because Jesus began with a group of people that, societally speaking, were not that important. And so if that's the case, we need to take that seriously as well. And so when I hear people saying, God told me, instead of saying, prove it, because that's a foolish thing to say, because how do you do that? I can't prove it. When I feel that God's spoken to me, I don't have, you know, Daniel's words written on the wall or anything. Instead, I wonder, so how does it fit with the things that Jesus said? And what that brings me back to always, where I always begin, is when that scholar of the law asked Jesus, what's the most important law? What's the most important commandment? What's the most important thing in all of Scripture, which at that time was the Old Testament? And Jesus said, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And then went on in the Gospel of Luke to tell a parable about who your neighbor was in the parable of the Good Samaritan, helping us see that our neighbor is anyone within reach that needs the help that we can provide. And that's where I begin. And so I look at when people say God speaks to me, say, how does that fit with that? And so on one hand, I have love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And on the other hand, I have a private jet, and they don't fit. They don't fit for a lot of reasons. Because I don't see how flying economy makes you less loving of your neighbor or of God. I don't see how getting from one city to another a couple of hours quicker, at a profound cost to the environment in your jet's fuel and all the rest of the things that go into it, I don't see how that fits with that first part of loving God and loving our neighbor. And then when we look through Jesus' experience and what we read in the Gospels over and over again, is we see Jesus going to not the rich, but the poor, and saying that you matter to God, that your circumstances matter. When we see Jesus healing people, you notice Jesus doesn't really say, well, okay, confess your sins, do a pilgrimage, donate a bunch of money, and then I'll heal you. Jesus heals people. And then he tells them, you know, go to the priest or whatever it might be. Jesus heals people, and we don't know that he had any statement or request that they needed to do. And so, if we're going to listen to people who say, God told me this and God told me that, it needs somehow to fit into there. And no, they're not going to be perfect any more than I am. But I try to take seriously this idea that I'm supposed to love God, which means I behave in particular ways in my relationship with other people and things, and love my neighbor as myself, realizing that my neighbor is anybody I see. Anyone who can use what I have to offer. And if Jesus could go from being the second part of the Trinity, of being the God of everything, of knowing everything, of everything that goes into being God, if Jesus could come to earth and suddenly limit himself to the extent that he did, I think that means that we should be willing to perhaps sacrifice at least a little bit for the good of the people around us. This is not a call to a life of poverty. This is not a call to sort of that radical getting rid of all of your possessions and those kinds of things, which you sometimes hear. Those are very seldom calls to people. Some people get them, most of us don't. What we do get is a call to say, are we willing to sacrifice a bit of our time, a bit of our money, whatever it might be, for the good of those people around us, as Jesus did? And if the answer is yes, then we've listened when God spoke to us. Because God speaks to us through scripture, through hymns, through preaching, through prayer, through our own meditation, and through the needs of the people around us. Because one of the things that most of us find is that the act of giving is good for us as well. God doesn't ask us to impoverish ourselves and deny our children, for example, the necessities of life so someone else has them. God says, look at what you have and what you can do with it. And if all you can do with it is to get more of it, you've missed the whole point. We're called to listen to God in scripture, songs, and all those things that I just talked about. But we're also called to listen to God in the needs of the community we're in. And when we respond to those needs, whether it's a contribution to the food bank, whether it's donating blood if you're able, whatever these things are, all of these things, we are responding to the voice of God who says to us, it's important, it matters what we do. And that when we do the things that we are called to do, we give evidence to the reality of God's relationship with us. I decline to speak about other people's relationships with God. Well, I don't talk about people's relationship with other people, so why would I do anything else? But I am concerned when I see people talking about God, telling them that they need a private jet, telling them that they need yet a bigger building, that they need a more luxurious campus for their worshipers and all of those things. And I'm not saying that they are in and of themselves wrong. But I look to our friends and our relatives, I'm sure, for some in the South, and I don't know if any of you have relatives that go all the way down to Louisiana and around in there when a terrible hurricane has struck. And I see all kinds of people stepping forward. And very few of them identify as big church people. And it makes me sad. And it makes me sad because I'm pretty sure God has spoken to them the same way God has spoken to us. And has said, these are the things I want you to do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And that's what you do to be who we are. Members of the community of faith are people who do that, not because it's an onerous responsibility, because it's not, but because a gracious God who has saved us and made us who we are today has asked that we would. Amen.